Welcome back, everybody. Just a reminder, if you can mute up while we're in the main room until you're talking, that'll keep the noise down for everyone. One thing I wanted to add, just to be clear, so I think there's going to be a couple weeks when we return where we figure out what to do about Zoom, because we would like to continue to have our services on Zoom. We do know that First Lutheran was given a platform or given a grant, and so they actually are installing a camera setup that we get to use in the sanctuary. So when we are back in person, it's a both and situation, because I know a lot of you guys are virtually commuting to church, and we want to make that possible as well. So just wanted to throw that out there. In this time that we have in June, as we kind of move into the summer and we get back to church, we want to talk a little bit about transition and what it means for us, I think personally, spiritually, emotionally, however. And to kind of kick off this discussion, I wanted to look a little bit at the book of 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel is interesting, some of the things that it has to say about transition. So if you want to read along this morning in a Bible or just close your eyes and listen, our text this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Samuel is a book about transition, and it reads as follows. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to guard the Ark of the Lord. The Ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all of the people turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land, out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, here's the thing. I understand that the popular reading of this passage is pretty straightforward, right? The Philistines, they're the archetype of bad guys in the Bible. They have been destroying the Israelites, attacking and harassing them. And in verse 3, Samuel reminds the Israelites of their covenant with God. They repent, they weep, they throw away all their other idols that they trusted and hoped in. They decide that they should come together as a congregation and weeping and crying and repenting and pouring water out as a symbol of cleanliness and washing. They have this big service together. And the Philistines, seeing everyone together, sense a chance to attack. So they draw their swords and rush in. But God, seeing everybody's repentance, sends thunder to confuse the Philistines. And the Israelites are able to slaughter the Philistines all the way. In verse 11, we read, past Bethkar. So we sometimes read this story and talk about it as a simple story with a simple moral. Repent and obey, and God will help you slaughter your enemies. Amen, right? That's a good message. If you would repent, God would help you slaughter your enemies. Okay, that doesn't sound great. So we kind of change it and modify it and say, well, repent and obey, and God will act on your behalf. That sounds much more plausible, doesn't it? Repent and obey, and God will act on your behalf. That sounds like a good message. And there's something to that. Israelites know that they are blessed as they honor the covenant they have with God to worship him. Samuel, though, interprets a different lesson in this story for Israel. Samuel declares, he is the one who told them to repent, but Samuel declares, thus far, the Lord has helped us. He's brought us to this point. It's the Lord that has helped us thus far. It's kind of an interesting declaration he makes. He is the one that got, told Israel to repent. But that statement, thus far, the Lord has helped us, it doesn't sound like the kind of glorious celebration you would expect. So there's an interesting tension in this text. And we read it quickly and think, oh, Israel repented, so they got what they wanted. But this text is about something a little bit different. When Samuel says, thus far the Lord has helped us, you understand that that's a statement of fact in a sense. God has given them land back Philistines have captured. And so when Samuel takes this stone, an Ebenezer, which means God helps, and he places it down, it's like a property line marker. It's a boundary marker. Samuel means quite literally, God's helped us this far. This is where he has brought us to and reclaimed this land. And so we want to think, and sometimes I think we want to believe that God's action depends on my repentance, on my getting it right. And we see that in stories like this. But I don't think that's what this story is about. This story is about Israel moving forward because God has brought them there. Samuel comes in and he says, hey, this far the Lord has brought us. And he kind of weakens that cause and effect link between Israel's repentance and what happens with the Philistines. And so a simple repent and God does what you want, well, that makes for a nice Sunday school lesson, a nice starting point maybe, but it's not the whole point, even in this story. 20 years prior even, the Israelites suffered the most disastrous defeat to date at the hands of the Philistines. They had been out losing again and again, and it occurred to them they need God's help to fight. So they decide to bring out the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was with them and went before them. And they brought they brought God into battle with them. And you know what happened? They got wiped out. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant from them. And it's this really melodramatic story in Israel's history. The moment that the Philistines capture the Ark, they kill the high priest's sons. And at that exact moment, miles away, the high priest falls out of his chair and dies. And at that exact moment, the high priest's wife is giving birth and she dies. And her last words are to name her child Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord has departed. It's really melodramatic. It's a delightful story. It's so wild. And it keeps getting weirder. Because the Philistines take the ark, and what starts happening? Plagues start hitting them. Boils, mice, plagues like Egypt experienced. And at the end of it all, their idols are toppled by the Ark of the Covenant. What do they decide to do? They don't want it anymore, and so they send the presence of God, they put it on a donkey and send it back to Israel. And so even the story we read today is not so much a story of the people coming back to Israel as it is that God has come to them. They haven't found God suddenly and everything goes okay. God was finding them the whole time. It's not as simple as obey well enough and God gives you what you want. And so this Ebenezer, this declaration that thus far God has brought us, isn't a simple cause and effect statement by Samuel. It's a statement where the emphasis is on God's actions, not Israel's. It's a statement about where they are on a journey. I think both the land that they will see and the kind of people they will become. Thus far the Lord has brought us or has helped us. It's God coming back to them in the middle of their battles. It's God coming back to them in the middle of their struggles. It's God coming back to them in their struggle to be faithful. This far, God has helped us. And so Samuel puts down a boundary marker. We've made it this far with God. And it's a powerful idea because on one side of that boundary marker is Israelite land, and on the other side is their future. One side is where God has brought them, and on the other side are battles they will have to fight. And by naming the stone Ebenezer, by putting the boundary marker down there, it's this tactile reminder that they will need the God that has brought them this far if they're going to go further. They will need that God who has come after them, who has chosen them, who wants to be in covenant relationship with them, to go beyond that. If they want to get from one place to the next, they're going to have to remember who it is that got them this far. And you hear the words from the New Testament, he who has begun a good work will be faithful to finish it in you. So they are there in the, this boundary marker is there in the middle of two lands, a past God has led them through, a future that they will enter into, and in the middle, this command of remembrance, an Ebenezer. God has brought us this far. And I think there's something important about that remembrance, that Samuel wants Israel to call to mind that God is good, that God is God, that they have regained their land because of who God is. Not because of their efforts, not because of their abilities, certainly not because of their military prowess. What they have seen God do in the past is what will help them enter the new land in the future. Who they know God and have seen him to be will be the one that propels them forward. And so this Ebenezer is a chance to take seriously what God has shown them. It's a chance to reflect on who God is, and it's a chance to hope how much further they might go. Right there in the middle of what's happening. Right? Israel has fought, and they have lost a lot, and then they have won. They've filled the land, but not all of it. They've abandoned God, and God has returned to them. They have retaken cities stolen from them, because of God there. And so the story is in the middle of it all, where Samuel takes a rock and says, we are going to remember God has helped us get this far. It's not all the way, but it's some of the way. And we need to hold on to that. This far, the Lord has helped us. And I think that's interesting, right? This far the Lord has helped us. How far has the Lord helped you? Where has he brought you to? How has he revealed himself to you? How is the God that you've experienced going to help you move forward? That's an important question, I think, right? Because we are in the middle of some stuff too. Personally, I think as a church, nationally even, right? I think it's important to stop and remember who it is, what that God is like, the work God has done in our lives to bring us to the point we're at, so that we have some sense of what the future could look like. I think the church in the United States is in the middle of some stuff, like the Israelites. I think that the church, it's slowly dawning on the church in the United States, it's being faced with the reality that the way that it has propped up racism and sexism and draconian teachings about sexuality and injustice, I think the church in the United States has lost a lot of its moral authority because it has lost its love for people. And at the end of the day, people are voting with their feet and just don't listen as much. And so the church is in the middle of something. And it would be good for the church in the United States to say, the Lord has brought us this far. And remember how God brought us to this point. To remember the command to love him and love others. Because that's what's going to propel us any further in this country. I think Epic is in the middle of some stuff. We're not quite out of the pandemic, and we're not quite back to normal yet either. It's kind of ironic. We are reclaiming our old space again in First Lutheran, with much less pursuing and killing of people than the Israelites. But we are reclaiming some space at First Lutheran again, which is fun to be together. We get to meet as the pandemic lifts. And certainly over the last few years, we've seen some stuff. So I think as a church, it's really important for us to stop and remember, how did we get here? How has God been good to us? What has he taught us about who he is? Because that's what's gotten us this far. And that's what will take us into the future. Our future will look like the things in part that God has shown us. Community, justice, and healing. That's who Jesus has told us he is. So as we return in the midst of our transition, we're going to have to figure out new ways to live that out. Community, justice, and healing. And it might not look like the old part behind the Ebenezer, but it's the same God. And I know that each of you, well, you're in the middle of some stuff too. You got things going on in your own life, successes and defeats. Everyone is fighting their own battles. How far has God led you? During this pandemic year, are there things that God has wanted to show you? I mean, you might call them lessons, but that sounds very, I don't know, parochial. Are there things about God that he has wanted to show you? Are there conclusions about life or things that God has done for you? Do you have a sense that there's something God wants you to see or understand? What are the things you need to remember from this past year if you want to move forward into the coming years? What does the Ebenezer recall for you? The other day, Gia and I were slumped over at the dinner table. We were getting ready, you know, we were kind of finishing dinner. They had left the table, and so we were just kind of hunched over, getting ready to go our separate ways and have more Zoom meetings that night after days of Zoom meetings. And so we were just kind of ground down, and we're picking over the remains of our frozen pizza because nobody had time to cook. And quite frankly, faced with this kind of realization, and I don't know if it was a moment, if it was just one of those times where we both kind of started talking about it together out loud, but we kind of were faced with this recognition that, you know what, life at this pace is unsustainable. And started wondering, well, why are we here? Because I feel overwhelmed sometimes with the pace, and started talking about how it is that we, I don't know, hold in our hearts everything that needs to be done. For me in particular, feeling, I don't know, responsible to make sure everything goes well. And maybe even taking up some of God's share, right? And so I wondered, I wonder if this is something I need to think about more in my life. So I took it as a sign from God that it was 2 days later at a board meeting, the board raised the issue with me of taking a vacation. And they asked me, well, how long has it been since you've taken, you know, more than a day or two off? And I said, well, I mentioned the year, and they said, well, you need to take a vacation. And so I took that as a sign, and I have been chewing on this idea that God is trying to teach me something about letting go of, I guess you'd say control or responsibility, teaching me about how I hold these things. Because shockingly, it turns out that I am not God, and I'm going to have to learn to deal with that over time. That's something I'm going to have to remember as I grow into the future. And so I don't know of all what God has been trying to show me in that. I feel like I'm still piecing it together. There's still lessons. I know I've heard it before from God, but I'm trying to digest it more deeply. I don't know all of the lesson. I don't know all of what God is saying, but I know some of it. And so I can tell you that I think God has brought me this far, that that's some of what I need to mull over and chew and understand about him. Deep ways to learn not to hold kind of the emotional weight of everybody being all right all the time. Something like that. And I need to stop and remember who God is and think about that and listen to that so that I can move forward into the future as well. So how about you? Where has God brought you? Where do you set the Ebenezer down at the end of the pandemic? God has brought me this far. Well, where is that? What has he shown you? What has God shown you that you need to hold on to moving forward? That's a discussion question, isn't it? It's a setup. Yes, it is. I just put it in chat. So, we can take a few minutes, and it's a time to reflect on what God has been showing you this past year, what it is that you need to remember to move forward into the future, what it is about God's goodness to hold on to so we can press forward. I'll open up chat and stop talking, or the breakout rooms, and we can take a few minutes to share. Well, welcome back, everybody. Just think, next week, nobody has to text me that their group needs more time. You could just like shout it out from the pews. We need more time, just like old times. I hope that it was a good, warm invitation to remember how far God has brought you. It is a part of what we do as a church, God's people do every week as we take communion. And so we take communion, we remember who God is, what's truest about him, that he is the God who gives himself to us. So if you have your bread and your wine, your juice and your crackers, we will share communion because even though we were apart, we are united by the Spirit of God together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf of bread, he blessed it to heaven, and he passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat." And they all ate. Likewise, he took the wine and poured, and he said, "This is the blood, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink." And together they all drank. Let me pray for us. God, through all of the life experiences and the battles and the struggles and the things that we have experienced together and individually, you have brought us this far. We pray that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see and identify the things that you have done for us, the things that you have said to us, and we can hold on to those and cherish them. We pray that the ways you have revealed yourself to us will propel us into the new future. Propel us into new space that's not uncertain, because it's rooted in the same God that has pursued us, you, Lord, all of our lives. We pray that in the midst of our transition, we will experience your presence. Know that we are not alone. Know that you are at work, even when it's hard to see. Lord, help us to place our Ebenezers down and remember. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this concludes a year and a half of Epic Church Online. You are dismissed. Whatever we do next is not going to look exactly like this, but I'm hopeful that it's going to be even better. The big thing I'm trying to get across, though, is remember that next week it's at 1 o'clock, not 11. So you guys can unmute and we can hang out and talk as much as you like. It's good to see everybody.
Oh, Aaron.
Yeah.
The communion cake I used today was a durian, just so you know. Oh, my God.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.